Galatians chapter 1. So I'm just going to read from verse 19 to the beginning of verse 23. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you again this night that we're able to come together and to bring, Lord God, your word, and to open these scriptures and read these wonderful things that are written here for our encouragement and for our instruction. And Lord, we pray that, Lord God, as we consider this scripture and as we consider our world today, that, Lord God, you would again come by your Holy Spirit and move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, reveal your truth to us. Give us understanding of our world and of the things that, Lord God, are happening, and the things that, Lord God, you have purposed for our world. We just commit ourselves to you now, and we pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's certainly true that we are living in strange and, I think, terrible times. The times that we live in, no matter which way you look at it, you'd have to be extremely optimistic and positive to see it any other way, in my opinion. I think we live in terrible and strange times. I mean, look at what's happening in the realm of nature. Look at the climate, for example. I mean, there are weird and extreme weather patterns that seem to be emerging in the world. I don't know if you saw on the news, Texas. You know, 130 mile an hour winds hitting Texas, just incredible. Imagine that. You know, and just these last few weeks in Europe, in parts of Europe, it's been 47 degrees. That's incredible, isn't it? What's that in, is that 100 and... Yeah, sort of 110 degrees, 120 degrees, something like that. That's just incredible. I mean, I thought it was warm when we were in Italy in the 30s, but imagine 47. Incredible. And so we've got these weird weather patterns that seem to be emerging, not just here, but all over the world. I mean, while that's happening there, we've seemed to have virtually nothing but rain for all, ever since the end of May, haven't we? You know, and we've had no summer at all, really, to speak of. And then you look at the animals, you look at the realm of, you know, animals and birds and stuff, and there are species of animals that apparently are dying out or in danger of becoming extinct. Partly or wholly through the actions of mankind in some cases. And then you've got man messing about with genetics and technology that produces things that goes way beyond what used to be the storyline in the old sort of Frankenstein films. We've surpassed that. We've gone way beyond that now. And through technologies that have been developed and in recent years, you know, man now can not only choose, it would appear, the sex of the child, but produce so-called designer babies. And then the latest thing is technology implants that may ultimately produce almost like a superhuman being with superhuman strength and superhuman capabilities. It sounds like science fiction, but this is happening right now in the world. Call it transhumanism. And then there's the way that there's a kind of mass media indoctrination of society, of the general public, so that they start to accept things that at one time decent people never even spoke about. It's become the norm. It's become that which has entered the kind of mind and influenced society. And then, on top of all that, there's war. And there's rumour of war. That is to say, threat of war. continually. Earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences and epidemics, and the threat of pandemic from new viruses that previously nobody ever knew existed, or perhaps didn't even exist. Previously unknown viruses or strains of viruses. And there seems to be political upheaval everywhere, doesn't there? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." It means difficult times. Times of extreme stress will come in the last days. And it's maybe just my opinion, but I think you'd have to be blind or a blind optimist not to see that we're living in such times today. And I guess that causes many people to ask the question, well, where is it all going to end? The things we see, where's all this going to end? You know, with North Korea threatening to fire off rockets in the direction of the US island of Guam, and President Trump understandably taking a strong stand and threatening retaliation if they do, makes you wonder, where's all that going to end? And especially when you look at that man who is the leader of North Korea, who seems so unstable, who seems so irrational in the things that he does, makes you wonder where all that's actually going to end. And then there's threat, there's a continuous threat, isn't there? From so-called Islamic jihadists, whose method of attack and the places they choose to attack are again totally unpredictable, who attack ruthlessly and indiscriminately, mowing down anyone who's in their path. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are. They may be atheists, they may be Christians, they may be Buddhists, they may be Muslims, they may be black, they may be white, they don't even stop to look. They just mow down whoever is in their path. And now they're saying there are 2,000 of them scattered throughout Europe. I reckon that's probably a gross underestimation, personally. But the reality is, how many do you actually need to create havoc? You don't need 2,000 to create havoc. Clearly, the world is in crisis right now. I know some of you might be thinking, Ian, we didn't come out for this on a Sunday night. But this is the world we're living in, isn't it? As I see it, or am I just a negative person? It's what I see on the news every day. And so the obvious question, the question I guess many people are asking is, well, what is the answer to all of this? How can there be peace on earth so that different people groups may all live together in peace and harmony? How can that happen? How may this earth, which man apparently has used and abused and polluted and destroyed in vast areas, cutting down rainforests that they say are the lungs of the earth, you know, on a massive scale, bringing animal species and fish to the brink of extinction through overfishing and through pollution and through hunting and all the rest of it. How can our race find peace, and how can our planet be saved? How can our world be saved? How? Well, I guess that there are many people who really don't care, actually. As long as they have what they want, they don't care. I mean, coming back to that passage I just quoted from, actually, in 2 Timothy, where it says, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And really, that is what so many people are like. As long as they have what they want, as long as they have their food, their drink, the things that give them pleasure, well, they really don't concern themselves at all with all this other stuff that apparently is going on. In fact, I put it to you, there are a lot of people in our society who really haven't got a clue what's going on. Haven't got a clue. But obviously, there are many others who do care. Who are concerned about our planet, who are concerned about the human race. And yet many of them feel that it must be our responsibility. The responsibility has to lie with us to sort out the problems our world and our race are facing right now. And many people, in different ways, it seems to me, tend towards the idea that, well, if we could just all come together, if we could get everyone together to work together for peace and for love and for harmony, and perhaps if we could get everyone to have a sort of shared focus and a shared aim, that we could make it. And it seems to me that the shared focus and the shared aim that is put to the top of the agenda is ecology. The issue of ecology, climate change and all the rest of it. If we can get people focused on that, bring everybody together, well, the future could be bright, will be bright. And an example of this, of course, is this New Age cult we have just heard about, some of us, called the Rainbow Warriors, which appears to have its origins back in the hippie movement of the late 60s and early 70s. And it appears, from what I can gather, that this New Age cult has as its sort of one of its central aims and purposes that which is expressed in what they believe to be an old Native American prophecy, although that is disputed. But they believe there is this old Native American philosophy that says, and I quote, "When the earth is ravaged and the animals are dying, a new tribe of people shall come onto the earth from many colours and creeds, who by their actions and deeds shall make the earth green again, and they will be known as the Warriors of the Rainbow." And apparently there are thousands of them all over the world. It seems that that organisation we've all heard about, Greenpeace, possibly appears at least to have its roots in this. You'll remember their ship was called the Rainbow Warrior. I think they've got another one now, Rainbow Warrior 2. Okay. And I guess, you know, an organisation like that, a group like that, could have as its rallying call, you know, the words of Lennon's old song, you know, in the chorus it says, "You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday we'll join us and the world will be as one, or the world will live as one," was Lennon's kind of idea there. And in fact, a lot of people voted that on a radio station as the greatest song ever written. And it certainly found its way into the psyche of many people. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the belief here is that man can and indeed must come together to save the planet and bring peace on Earth. And the UN, the United Nations, of course, have sort of jumped on the bandwagon here and pushed climate change and ecology to the top of its agenda, almost, believing that this is something that everyone, no matter what nation you're from, everyone should be concerned about this, and everyone should unite together to tackle climate change and save the world. And Hollywood, of course, produces its blockbusters that kind of rally the masses to join in the effort to save the planet. So it's everything from Independence Day, you know, we're being visited by space aliens who are going to destroy us unless we all get together and fight them, or else, you know, it's, what's it called, where the Earth is plunged into an ice age, and, you know, and so they bring out all these films and it sort of rallies the masses, you see. Ecology, climate change, that is the big threat, that is going to destroy us all unless we all get together. The future of our planet, the survival even of our race, according to people like that, is in our hands. It's in our hands. We can make the world a better place. We can make a brighter day, you and I, and all mankind, working together. That's the idea. What do I say? Well, it really doesn't matter what I say. Who am I? I'm just a nobody. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. The Bible says, no, you can't. No, you can't. That doesn't mean, incidentally, you should rubbish the planet, pollute it, and destroy it. I don't mean that at all. What it means is, you can't bring peace through your own efforts, nor can you save the planet by your own efforts. In fact, I put it to you that left to himself, man would all but destroy himself and the planet. 6,000 years of human history teaches us that. In 6,000, was it Churchill, I think, who once said that if history teaches us anything, it teaches us that we never learn from history. And for 6,000 years, what has man been doing? He's been fighting one another and destroying and that's and this way. He's gone and nothing's changed that. Two world wars. The First World War was supposed to be the war to end all wars. It was death on an industrial scale. And you'd think that if anything taught man a lesson that war doesn't accomplish anything, it would have been World War One. But within 17 years, 18 years, the world is plunged into World War II with even greater devastation. So, is there any hope? What hope is there for this planet? What hope is there for the human race? Is it possible that man can ever know peace? Is it possible the world could ever be returned to the paradise it was in the beginning? If so, how? Well, the answer, friends, is yes, but not through the intervention of man, but by the intervention of God. God himself in Christ, as it says in that passage that I just read from Colossians, by him he reconciled all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is possible. In fact, it will happen, but not by the intervention of man. Our destiny, I'm happy to say, is not in the hands of the United Nations or the EU or the nations and peoples of this world. It's in the hands of God himself. See, the thing is this. You really have to start, when you look at the issues, the problems we've just outlined, some of them that are in the world today, if you accept there's a problem, you've got to start by asking yourself, well, what is the cause of the problem? And that, you see, is where your New Age cults, your rainbow warriors and everybody else who thinks that they can do it by, you know, peace and love and all the rest of it, that's where they go wrong. Because what they're trying to do is deal with the symptoms. Bless them. But what you've got to do is you've got to start by discovering what is the root cause of the problem. And what is it that perpetuates the problem? Why is it that man does not have peace? Why is it that people are not at peace either within themselves or with one another, and certainly they don't have peace with God? Why is that? And why is it that our planet appears to be sick? Why is it that entire species of animals are being wiped out, are dying out? Why is it that these vast areas of rainforest are being indiscriminately destroyed when they're supposedly the lungs of the earth? Why is it that fish and birds are dying through pollution and the like? What's causing all those things? Why is it, as the hymn writer observed, change and decay in all around I see? Because, see, it wasn't like that at the start. Was it? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says, this is after the 6 days of creation, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's in God's estimations. It was very good. In other words, there was nothing wrong with any of it. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no aging process. There was no decay. There was no corruption. There was no death. Do you know what? There wasn't even any venomous or ferocious beasts. Not a one. Well, were there no tigers? Were there no lions? Yes, there were, but they were not ferocious. You could roll around with a lion and, you know, cuddle it and things like that. Well, what about snakes? Vipers? Yeah, but they weren't venomous then. No nettles, no thorns. No such things. You even had T-Rex around, same time as man. But he wasn't the ferocious beast that you see on, what's it called? Jurassic Park. It wasn't that. It was, you know, it's an awesome beast. But it wasn't a ferocious beast. Not in the beginning. It was paradise back then. So what went wrong? How come God saw it then and said it was very good, but now we look at the world. There's some beautiful places. I could go back to Lake Garda at the drop of a hat. Absolutely beautiful. But our world is still sick. So what went wrong? I'll tell you what went wrong. Adam sinned. And that changed everything. Not just in him. Not just in man. We're thinking this morning about how Adam's sin affected the whole human race. Because he's the federal representative head of humanity. We saw that. But you know, it went even beyond that. It affected the whole cosmos. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, this is after he'd fallen into sin, and verse 17, then to Adam, the Lord said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So you see, the curse comes down upon the whole cosmos. In fact, if you turn to Romans in chapter 8, just a few verses from there, verse 20, says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And Paul there is just commenting on what the whole cosmos is like. It's been subjected to futility. It groans and it mourns, you know, and it's waiting for something to happen to change it, because it's not as it was in the beginning. But the point is, you see, in order to effect a cure, you have to deal with the cause of the sickness. It's no use just treating symptoms. You have to deal with the thing that causes the symptoms. If I'm experiencing, you know, extreme stomach pains or something like that, you know, it's no use just taking something that's going to make my stomach feel a little bit better. My doctor needs to do tests and find out what is actually causing that in the first place. It could be something very serious. If I just treat the symptoms, then the sickness remains, you see. And in the case of man and the planet in which he lives, the entire cosmos, in fact, that's clearly in trouble, the root cause, according to the Bible, is sin. So until and unless sin is dealt with, it won't make any difference how many eco-warriors there are out there, or how many rainbow warriors there are out there trying to spread peace and love, you know, and save the planet. It won't matter how many agreements are signed by member states of the United Nations, won't matter how many solar panels people put on the roofs or wind turbines they erect in the back garden, it won't matter how many peace initiatives are signed by warring nations or non-proliferation treaties are signed by nuclear powers, it won't make any difference. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue those things. I'm just saying that won't save the planet and that won't bring peace. The cancer of sin, you see, is working its influence throughout the whole of the cosmos. But see, this is the good news of the gospel. God intervened. God intervened in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom, it says here, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And by him, he has reconciled all things to himself. And notice there are all things, it says, things in earth and in heaven. Not just man, but all things, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. You know, my family, as you most of you know, emigrated to Australia. Now, the thing about Australia is, I think they say 9 out of 10 of the world's deadliest beasts live in Australia. You know, whether we're talking about insects or whether we're talking about, saltwater crocodiles or whatever, you know, it's all out there, okay? And the thing is, there's a lot of venomous creatures in Australia. But the good news is that in Australia, they've got antidotes now. So if you get bitten or stung by a jellyfish or whatever it happens to be, you know, providing you get the antidote quickly enough, you're probably going to survive. And in fact, my brother told me that even in school, from the earliest age, they teach the children, because there's the, spiders and things like that, they teach them about them and tell them what to do if they get bitten or something like that, you see, because they've got the antidotes. But the point is, if you do get stung or you do get bit, you've got to get the antidote quickly in order to be saved. Christ is the antidote to sin and the corrupting, destructive force that sin is. Through faith in his blood, Christ brings not only forgiveness of sin, but redemption. Redemption from sin and all its dreadful consequences. Through him, through his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, those who believe are justified and therefore have peace with God. And that's where it all starts, you see. When I have peace with God, then I can truly have peace with my brothers and sisters. And hopefully with my fellow man. I brought the illustration before, but I remember when I was at Bible college and every morning, one had to preach and one had to lead the assembly. And this particular morning, the girl who was leading was from Southern Ireland, from Dublin, and the lad who was preaching was from Northern Ireland, from Belfast, I think. And I remember what she said. She started off and she said, "This is where North and South come together." Point being, you see, in the world, they're at loggerheads. They're fighting one another and calling it over religion. This is where North and South come together, because we're one in Christ. That's the point. So when I have peace with God, I can have peace with my fellow man, especially my brothers and sisters. But by his death, Christ has secured not just our forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation to God, but he's also secured the ultimate destiny of the whole cosmos that will be restored by him and through him. And we read earlier in the service, didn't we? We read about the new heavens and the new earth, in which there's going to be no death and no pain and no sorrow and no suffering, where everything is going to be like the paradise in the beginning, only infinitely better. It's coming. Of course, the bad news is, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus said there's a time coming that will be the worst of times. And man cannot and man will not stop that. It will come. But man can be saved. He can be saved from the wrath to come through faith in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our redemption and for our reconciliation. And we that know him, well, we should rejoice in that. But let's not, in our rejoicing, ever forget there's a world outside that doesn't know. And so God's will is that they come to know the truth. It's God's will. It's not God's will that any perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So let's continue to pray that God help us. You know, the world hasn't got the answers. The world tends to think, as we've been discussing this evening, well, if we could just kind of bury our differences and all come together, work for peace and harmony, well, the world will be a better place. But it doesn't happen, friends. But what God's done makes the difference. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, help us, Lord God, help us to understand the times in which we live, that we might know what to do. Lord, we remember what it says of Esther in the Old Testament, and her uncle Mordecai reminded her that she'd come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord God, that is undoubtedly true of each of us. Lord God, saying the other week that sometimes when I think about it, I sort of wish I was born at this time or that time or the other. But Lord God, you brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord, I pray that we might shine as lights in this dark world, that we would be the sort of reflectors that you would have us be, that point people to the Lord Jesus, who is the one you sent into this world, so that man might have true peace. Peace first with God and peace with fellow man. He's the one you sent into this world, that even the very cosmos might be reconciled to you. And so, Father God, I just pray that, Lord, our faith in him would be kept alive, and that, Lord God, we'd live out our testimony in this world and be witnesses for you. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.